Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now as we consider your word. We come thankful for it. Lord, as we have said earlier in the reading of your word in Psalm 119, we are joyful and thankful that your word indeed is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, you have not left us alone, but you have given us your most holy, perfect, and true word. You have given your spirit to us, even as the one who illuminates our hearts to understand and to receive your word. And so, Lord, we pray that your spirit would be mightily at work now in every one of our hearts, young and old, that we would behold your word, that we would see it, that we would love it, that we would keep it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. This is the word of God to us this morning, and may God add his blessing to the reading of it to us. Well, beloved in Christ, when it comes to human life, when it comes to the lives of people who are creatures created as image bearers of the living God, God calls us and gives us a duty to preserve and protect the lives of the innocent, doesn't he? His call to us makes our contrast with the world so vibrant. For this world of death views life as cheap, devaluing it. You shall not murder means nothing to them and does not bind their conscience. They ignore God's law to their peril. And yet, we considered last week how God has given great value and dignity to his image bearers. Human life is sacred because we are image bearers, because we are God's special creation, set apart from all of the rest of his creation. And so we therefore not only need to support the preservation of innocent life, but we also need to stand against those who seek to take it. Positively, this is a big piece of our duty in keeping the sixth commandment. As God in each of the Ten Commandments teaches us positive duties in keeping them, he also makes clear sins that are forbidden. God teaches us in Scripture that there's more to murder than just the unjust physical striking down of another, as happened with Cain and Abel, for example. That is definitely a big piece of the matter, but it's also important to recognize biblically that murder is a matter in the heart. Murder is a matter in the heart, among other things. Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 136, asks the question, what are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? And this is its answer. The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense, the neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life, sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. And so as we consider these things, as we dive deeper into considering what's forbidden in the command, you shall not murder, let's focus our attention this morning on three things. The provocation and striking that move to the destruction of another, the taking of our own lives, and murder in the heart. Now, when sinful anger leaves our hearts and it comes out in our words and actions, this is something that we also need to recognize as being sinful and forbidden. Provoking one another is an action that is opposite of preserving life and tends to move towards the harm and the destruction of life. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says this, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." As James rightly teaches us, we need to be those who understand the evil that can come out of our tongues and out of our mouths. Right? There are many ways. The tongue is a member in our body, he says, that defiles our body. But we need to be speaking things that are good and right according to God's word. We do not need to be speaking things that are stirring others up to anger, that are provoking them. Proverbs 12:18 says this, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." So again, it's not just that our words can harm and hurt, but also our words, well said within the mind and the spirit of wisdom, can be helpful and healthy, can be promoting their good for their benefit. Scripture also teaches us that wounding and striking somebody and they die as a result is clearly murder. Now that's not hard for us to understand, right? But it's therefore also forbidden. And oftentimes when we think of murder, that's exactly where our minds go. Right? Numbers chapter 35, beginning in verse 16. Here we read the law that God gave, saying this, "But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death." And so we see that the consequences of this sin, the consequences of cold-blooded murder, is the death penalty, according to God's law here in Numbers 35. But what about when anger rises up within our hearts and it's turned inward? As is true of the subject of abortion, I also want to say up front that I recognize the sensitive nature of the subject of one taking their own lives of suicide. Some of you may know someone who has tragically committed suicide, maybe you know some who have struggled with suicidal thoughts. Maybe you have had or are having your own struggle with such thoughts. It's very true that it's very hard when struggles in life, even prolonged struggles in life, become hard to bear in our hearts, in our minds, in our relationships. Those times when it's hard to keep our focus on Christ and His hope within us, keeping things in balance spiritually, and despair and depression settle in. As some wrestle with those thoughts and feelings, as they may wrestle with the consequences of their own sin even, or the effects of others' sin against them, or even God and His providence, there may be times where hope wanes and the thoughts of, why bother? What's the point of living? Rise up within. Thoughts and plans of taking one's own life come at the severe end of depression. The one who struggles needs help. Intervention is needed to help them by God's grace to have them return to having hope in Christ and that being restored to where they see the value of living and of life as God has given it to them and blessed them with. We see such thoughts and intervention when Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi because they cast out the spirit of divination from the slave girl, don't we? If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 20, let's take a look at that account there. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 20, we begin reading. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Do yourself no harm, for we are all here," he said. And note verse 29. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. My friends, what do we see here? We see many things, but I'll point out three. First, we find the jailer in deep despair because he thought his prisoners had escaped. And now he knew that he could receive severe punishment for it, even death. And we see that to be true in Acts 12, verse 19, when Herod questioned his guards and soldiers for the escape of prisoners and they were put to death. And so, overwhelmed with despair, he sought to kill himself. But secondly, we also see Paul's intervention, don't we? Now, notice how Paul called out, not with a soft voice, but with a loud voice. A loud voice so that all could hear, so that the jailer could hear. Remember, they were in the inner prison. But the jailer needed to hear. Time was of the essence because Paul wanted him to hear his words, that he would not bring harm to himself. And he called out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." You know, other prisoners would have taken off and run. But there was a reason why they stayed. There was a divine reason as to why they stayed. Because they had work to do. And the Lord used Paul and Silas to minister greatly to the Philippian jailer and to his family and all who were in his house. And he brought them to salvation. And so thirdly, that's exactly what we see. We see his salvation, don't we? It's true that no physical harm would come to the jailer now. His prisoners were there. They were accounted for. No need for alarm. No need for his superiors to have concern and bring punishment against him. But most importantly, Christ saved him and gave him new life. Christ was at work through his servants to bring the right word to this man who is in great despair. Christ is doing the same thing here today, beloved. His word is going forth into your ears. His gospel message of life that is found in him to meet you in your place of despair. You know, though despair-fueled thoughts and feelings may press in, pushing one to take their own life, hear the call to preserve and protect life and not take your own. Suicide must not be an option as we see how God views and values life. As we see and know how God has numbered our days, we are not Him. We should not try to take our days and make them shorter. As those in despair get help, they can better see by God's grace and the Spirit's work, the hope and the joy that is in Christ, and that can be restored in them, just like the Philippian jailer. For he was in a place where he was ready to take it all. I'm done. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be subject to somebody slaying me because of these escaped prisoners. And he had a family. He had people who were close to him to consider. But yet that's where God met him, through Paul and Silas. That's where God met him with the gospel. What must I do to be saved, was his concern. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, was their answer. He washed their stripes. He invited them to his home. He broke bread with them. He fed them. And he rejoiced. Isn't this the story in many ways of all of us who know the Lord Jesus, who have been brought from death to life, who have been brought from those places of darkness by his grace, by his salvation, to a place of, in many senses, unexplainable joy? Because the world would say, what are you doing? How can you feel this way? How can you have that feeling and emotion? It's not me. For we would be very similar to the one who would rather take his life in despair. But yet Christ lifts us up. He raises us up. He brings us to himself. Such a wonderful Lord, such a wonderful Savior we have. And those who are in despair, maybe even some of you here today, the prayer, the hope is that the hope and the joy of Christ can be restored and that He will restore it even in your heart, even as you may be in the worst situation that you can imagine in this world, in this life. But even there, that's where the light shines through, because all glory goes to Him and what He does in you. And then as you consider this, but seek to live all of the days that the Lord gives you in humble service to Him and dependence on Him for your daily needs in all areas, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Cry out to the Lord in your time of need, and He is there for you. Come to me, He says. Do that, beloved. Do that. Come to the Lord Jesus in the midst of despair. See the means and even the people that he puts in your life to come and to support you, to lift you up, to encourage you, to comfort you in your times of need. See and recognize his own direct work in you by his Spirit. And let that reframe your thoughts and your outlook on your own life. And your call by God, your command by God to preserve it. But there's another area that the command, "You shall not murder," speaks to. One that we may not think about very often or be aware of. And that is murder in the heart. Murder in the heart. Our Lord Jesus teaches us another important aspect here in our view of murder. He teaches us that it isn't just bound up in the external act of taking innocent life, but rather murder begins there. It begins within. It begins within our hearts. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. We hear Jesus' words. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,'" and raca is a specific scornful insult, "whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come to offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." My friends, Jesus teaches us two big things here. First, that one may be keeping the sixth commandment externally, but may be still actively breaking it with sinful anger in the heart. And secondly, he teaches us what the remedy to such sin is and how it should be dealt with. Now, for some of you, it may be somewhat shocking to hear the connection between sinful anger and hatred in the heart and murder. But Christ's words here are clear, aren't they? We need to keep anger in check in our hearts and deal with it promptly when it rises up. Now, how does Jesus say that we should deal with such anger or hatred in Matthew 5? He says that we should deal with it quickly and through reconciliation. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus warns against coming to worship God while you're harboring sin in your heart towards your brother or sister, or even as you recognize that they have something against you. Reconciliation is in front and center view here. Matthew Henry comments on these verses saying, "Religious exercises are not acceptable to God if they are performed when we are in wrath, envy, malice, and uncharitableness. These are sins so displeasing to God that nothing pleases him which comes from a heart wherein they are predominant." Where is your heart? Where are your thoughts within your heart, beloved? I ask the same of myself this morning. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8, he said, "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." Without wrath and doubting. Notice how Jesus points out in Matthew 5, verse 25 and 26, that there would be just consequences for not doing so, for not following his prescription of reconciliation. And this, therefore, must be something that we are committed to, that we are very mindful of as we assess and examine our hearts. Elsewhere in Scripture, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, says this: "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." And notice verse 15, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." God further says in Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, he says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And this is exactly and all of what is encapsulated in the message of the sixth commandment, isn't it? As God continues to teach us to love our neighbors well. Beloved, how do these words challenge you here today? I would venture to say that all of us have had sinful anger in our hearts at one time or another. If this isn't something that you've wrestled with yet, how does this word from the Lord help you to prepare for when that temptation comes? Because it will come. We need to be those who consistently examine our hearts before the Lord, not just on Sundays here before we take the Lord's Supper. This needs to be a daily and even a situation-by-situation practice. I'll leave you with this morning. As murder begins in the heart, guard your heart against the seeds and roots of sinful anger and hatred. If you see and feel such roots growing within you, be quick to cut them off and to get them out, or to seek help in doing so if you're struggling. Know that if you feed murder in your heart, if you feed the beast, it will grow. If you feed the beast, it will grow. The sin will flourish and either be turned in on yourself or outward against others. Now, this being said, know the help and the mercy and the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. With great sin comes great guilt and shame for what has been done. But when one truly repents and turns to Jesus in true faith, there is complete and full forgiveness in him. Murder isn't the unpardonable sin. David knew this well, considering his murderous heart when he put Bathsheba's husband Uriah on the front lines of battle with the plan and the intention that he would die so that David could have his wife. Paul also experienced Christ's forgiveness, as he was one who killed innocent Christians, who hauled them off to prison and persecuted the church strongly and zealously before his conversion. And so I encourage you also, even though as I say these words, they may be something that you're like, "Well, that's kind of hard, Pastor." I encourage you to pray for those who have committed such heinous sin. Pray that God would have mercy on them. If murder in one of its forms is in you, turn to Jesus. Confess and repent of your sins and seek his forgiveness. And then be encouraged and restored in hope and joy of your salvation that is in Christ. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.